All right. Well, at least it sounds like this is a sermon we need to hear. I want you to know there is a transcoder available, but you can't order it at the store for $19.95. That order that is available is called the Holy Spirit. You see, when our language comes through the Holy Spirit, it changes and it doesn't quite come out the way it started to come out. Now, if someone were to ask you, what kind of qualities are important to have a happy, healthy family, what would you tell them? Love. Respect. Peace, kindness, humbleness, gentleness, thoughtfulness, patience, friendship, forgiveness. All right. So we got all these ingredients. I want to introduce you to a family in the Bible that it looked like they had God's hand on it right from the start. First of all, they introduced the father of the family. His name was Isaac. Isaac's father and mother, they were famous celebrities. They were rich, well-known, very well-loved. You may have heard of them. A couple of people called Abraham and Sarah. Isaac himself was a childhood star. You may recall reading about him in one of the greatest best-selling books of all times called the Bible. An angel of the Lord had told them that he was going to be born. The prophecy was that God was going to bless all the nations of the world through him. His parents were aged 90 and 99 when he came on the scene, which automatically put him in the Guinness Book of World Records. When Isaac was a teenager, his father was going to kill him on the altar. But just in the nick of time, God provided a ram in the bush. And from that moment on, God was known as Jehovah Jireh, which means God our provider. And not only that, this happened on Mount Moriah. And today, there are buildings all over the world named Mount Moriah. You'll see one over there on St. Clair called Mount Moriah. So Isaac was a person that everybody was expecting some great things from. And when it came to finding a wife, Isaac didn't just go out and look for somebody. He said, Dad, I'm going to leave it up to you. Man, how many of you would trust your father to go find a good wife for you? Well, anyway, he did. And Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son. And the guy had traveled hundreds of miles. He didn't want to screw this thing up. So he asked God. He says, God, now I want you to lead me to the woman that you have chosen to be Isaac's wife. And he said, here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to give you a little test. I'm going to go up to these strange women and I'm going to say, give me a drink of water. And the one who says, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll water all your camels as well. Let that be the one. Now, in order to water these camels, they were going to have to be delivered 40 to 50 gallons of water. Ladies, how many of you, if someone walked up to you and said, can I have a cup of water, would say, sure, no problem. Anything else you need, wash your car, your clothes, your clean. Most of you aren't going to do that. But he saw this woman coming out. Her name was Rebecca. And he went up to her and said, let me have a drink. She said, sure, you can have a drink. And I'll water all your camels as well. And so he was thinking, this must be the one. So he told him about his mission, and she agreed to go and to marry Isaac. When Isaac saw her, it was love at first sight. There was no couple, no doubt in anybody's mind, this couple had been brought together by God. They loved each other. They had plenty of money since their parents had been wealthy. But one thing they didn't have was children. And they had been married, and they were trying 5, 10, 15, 20 years had passed, and no kids. And so Isaac finally got serious about praying for his wife, and he prayed and prayed, and the Lord answered her prayer. Well, Rebecca got pregnant, and she had a very, very different pregnancy. If you looked at her stomach, it'd go from side to side to side to side. And she said, Lord, why is this happening to me? And God said, it's because you're going to have twins. They're both going to become great nations, and they are fighting and jostling with one another inside of you. Not a good place to be in. So anyways, the twins do end up being born. So here we have a family with mom, dad, twin boys, and God's blessings on their lives. They've got money. They are the envy of all the other families in the neighborhood. When Isaac and Rebecca came out with their twin boys, Esau and Jacob, everybody wanted to get a good look at them. Kids would say, man, if only we could have it like Esau and Jacob had it. They got everything they want. People would tell the story of how Isaac and Rebecca had gotten started in their marriage. And here some 25 years later, they are still the dream couple. Everybody knows that God is at work in this family. Now, I go through all of that to let you know, you can have all kinds of things in your favor in your family. But if you do not control the selfishness, say selfishness, selfishness that is in each member of the family, you do not have a very happy home. You see, the public image can be a very far cry from what the private image is and the reality that's really involved. When you drive through the fine neighborhoods of Baton Rouge and Shaker Heights and Cleveland Heights and Solon and all those other places, it's nice to be able to say, Lord, bless me with one of these homes. But what you ought to do is focus on praying for the people who live in the home. Because behind the beautiful lawn, the manicured this, the lovely curtains and everything, there could be a lot of brokenness and pain and heartache. Some of you have found out that just because you moved from the inner city to the suburbs, you still got the same headaches and problems that you had there in the inner city. It wasn't that something was wrong with the house. There's something wrong with the people that live in the house. Amen? Now, the Word of God does not paint a rosy picture of the saints in the Bible to try to cover up their flaws. One of the reasons it does that is so that we can feel right at home. How many of you feel more at home with people with flaws than people that are perfect? Most of us do. The Bible wants us to see that our heroes of faith had problems just like we had. Now, problems in this family began very early because of favoritism. Now, let me tell you the difference between favoritism and showing partiality. Favoritism and partiality goes together. Favoritism is when you favor somebody, usually for a quality they don't have any control over. You don't have any control over that you were born tall and your brother or sister was born smart or short, or one was smart and one was other. It's favoritism for you to do things just because this other person has a particular quality. It is not favoritism if you buy Johnny some shoes and then buy Billy some shoes when Johnny mowed the lawn like you told him to and Billy didn't do. Now, Billy may say, Johnny always gets. They got nothing to do with Johnny. That's got to do with behavior. Favoritism is I just choose to favor you, not because of something you have done or something you have deserved. I just chose it. And that's what the problem is in this family. Esau, he's born, he grows up, very athletic guy, great hunter. He's the guy that everybody wants to have on his team. Young man of his word. His father loved to eat wild game. Now, he got all these sheep, all these goats, but he wants some from the wild. And his son Esau knew how to hunt, so he'd go out, see something wild, shoot it with the arrow, bring it home to dad. Dad would just eat it up. Oh, man, he was happy eating it up. And so Esau wins his father's heart, and his father favors him over his brother Jacob. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, is more gifted with words. Jacob has a much more sensitive side to him. Jacob knows how to cook food. He's a careful planner. He thinks things through. He's kind of a visionary. And Jacob stays closer to the tents. So he's always closer to his mom. And so we have this verse. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob was born just a few seconds after his brother Esau. As a matter of fact, when Esau came out, Jacob had his hand holding the bottom of his heel as to say, get back in here, I'm going out first, but he didn't quite make it. Christian, but he came out holding his brother healed. And since Esau was born these few seconds earlier with him, being born first, he got the birthright. And back then, to have birthrights of the firstborn men, you would have the role of priest in the family. So in the next generation, everyone would sort of look to you as the spiritual leader of the family. Second, you would get a double portion of your father's inheritance. So whatever he was going to get, you were going to get more than all the other kids. Third, you were the judicial authority if your father was absent. So if you needed to know, what should we do, you asked the firstborn. And fourth, it was a sign of spiritual preeminence. We see in the scripture where it keeps saying that Jesus was the firstborn of God's word. So it was a very important thing for you to have. And you know how we are sometimes as kids, and we start taunting people with stuff, and we go, I am the firstborn, you are God. You know, man, your brothers and sisters do something like that, just kind of rub something in. I get A's, you get C's. Oh, yeah. All right. So, this thing bothered Jacob. And Jacob had to live with the fact, knowing that not only was Esau his father's favorite in life, Esau was going to get everything from his perspective, even in death. So this thing just sort of gnawed at him. You ever held on to something too long and it started eating at you on the inside? Now, Esau, Jacob knows that he is not strong enough to beat his brother in a one-on-one fist fight, so he has to use his intellect and other strength to take from his brother. And if you read their whole lives, you can tell that Jacob is actually smarter than Esau. Esau is much more trusting than his younger brother is, and it ends up costing him quite a bit. And one day, Esau, he's been out there in the field, he's been hunting probably for his dad, he couldn't catch anything, couldn't find anything, and he hasn't had anything to eat for quite a while, and the scripture says he came in famished. I mean, he is really hungry, and he sees his brother Jacob, and Jacob is over there cooking this stew, and it's smelling good. He comes and he says, brother, let me have some of that stew. He gets none of my stew. Brother, I'm hungry, I'm really, really hungry, let me have some of that stew. And he's like, well, why should I give you some of my stew? Brother, I am hungry. And Jacob, instead of being generous with his brother, he sees that this is an opportunity not to build the relationship, but to seize from his brother. And so he tells him, he says, the only way I'm going to give you some of this food is if you sell me your birthright. And Esau is thinking about it, and he is like so hungry. And he says, well, if I die, what good is a birthright going to be to me? And he tells him, all right, and he gives him the soup, and he probably doesn't think Jacob is serious, because he's asking a whole lot. Whoever's doing my camera, your picture is way off, okay? He knows that he's hoping that his brother is joking, but Jacob is dead serious. So he ends up taking the soup, losing his birthright, and from that day on, he starts to despise his brother, and he despises his birthright. So here we have the family that God is going to use to bless the world. And how many of you see what a mess we have of a family? Twin boys that do not get along with each other. Mom and dad who are taking sides and choosing this one over that one, not realizing this is not what's best for the family. Husband and a wife divided over an issue of their children. And guess what? Things are going to get even worse. Rebecca is going to teach Jacob how to lie to his father so that he can steal the rest of his brother's inheritance. Isaac is so self-centered. Leonard that he thinks nothing about anything except feeding his appetite for wild game, that he's willing to completely cut Jacob out of everything if Esau will go and get him some food. Well, when Esau finds out that he has been cheated out of everything, Esau starts to resent both of his parents. He finds he intends to murder his brother as soon as his father is dead. And Esau is like, I don't know if mom and dad were both in on this thing or not. So he decides to make their lives miserable by going and marrying a woman of another religion. She causes him so much grief. When he sees she causes him grief, he goes and gets another one and do it. Jacob, on the other hand, once his father or his brother finds out how he's tricked him out of all of his inheritance, he has to run away for 21 years. And during that 21 years, he reaps exactly what he sowed. He had cheated his brother. Some other people end up cheating him. And Rebekah and Isaac, they end up with only each other in a broken and barred relationship. How many of you realize this is a messed up, dysfunctional home? And yet, this is the family that God wants to use to bless the entire world. Now, I go through all this to get you to the point of realizing, now do you realize there is more hope for your family than you ever thought possible? If God can use this family to bring about his purposes, God ought to be able to use any family to bring about his purpose. You see, God doesn't need perfect people. He doesn't need perfect families. He just needs people who are willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will, and I can stop thinking about me. I want you to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for every family that is represented in this church. There are millions of families that God could have put you in, but he didn't. He chose the one that you were in because that's where he wanted you. So say right now, thank God for my family. Some of y'all didn't believe it. Try it again. Thank God for my family. It could be worse than what it is. And the good news is, all of them can be better than what they are. Okay, God has known about you and had a plan for your life since time began. Now, the goal of our families, from God's perspective, is to make everyone in the family more like Jesus. It is not God's goal to make everybody in the family rich. It's not his goal to make everybody in the family healthy, to make all y'all look good. It's not his goal to make you get everything you want. Believe it or not, your family really does not need an Xbox. You can get to heaven without one. You don't need 450 channels from DirecTV. You don't need the latest sports car. You don't need to have this, that, and the other thing to be happy as a family. What your family needs is Jesus. And God's goal is to make everyone in that family more like Jesus. How many of you know it would be a lot easier for y'all to get along with each other if Jesus was present a little bit more often? You see, each one of us is a threat to our family's health and well-being. Pastor Toby told us to ask ourselves the question last week, what is it like for others to be in relationship to me? We need to ask that question each day. I'm not talking about the me that I have as an opinion of myself as being. You see, there is the me that I think I am, and he's real good. A 9.9 out of 10. There's the me that you think I am. Some of y'all think about a 3.2. And there's the me that I really am. And it's that me that I really am that other people have to live with. Now, we know how other people get on our nerves. You ever told somebody, so-and-so just get on my nerves. Jacob could not stand Esau. You ever think Jacob worried about what a pain he was to his brother Esau every time Esau had to listen to his mom brag on Jacob and leave him out? Do you think of Isaac worried about the lack of love and concern he showed for his son Jacob? Do you think Rebekah felt pain for Esau each time she showed favoritism to Jacob? Do you think Esau noticed how his father's being his father's favorite made Jacob feel inadequate? Probably not. Each one of them justified their behavior as, just being them. Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God to show you how your actions hurt the other members of your family? How many of us have made it our duty to make sure that Jesus is brought into our homes and into our families? And how many of us are just like this biblical family whose main concern is, what are y'all going to do to make me happy? You see, we can have God's blessings, God's presence, God's promises all around us and still live as though God does not matter. And that's what happened to them. If you had asked this family, do you guys love one another? I'm sure they would have said yes to the outside world. Rebekah and Isaac would have said, oh yeah, we love our boys, Esau and Jacob. If someone was going to beat up Jacob after school, how many of you know they would have had to go through Esau before they got to him? This family would have claimed undying love for each other, yet their lives tell a very different story. You see, part of the reason we act as we do in our families is because we don't really love each other in our homes beyond some little feeling or some emotional kind of a thing. But you know, that doesn't do a whole lot to help us. We don't value one another in the way that God wants us to value each other. Each person is a gift from God with something to offer if we would look at what it has, and they have to be willing to offer it. You look at this family, that's pretty messed up. Rebekah has the gift of going the extra mile for people. Isaac has the gift of faith. He believed that what God said, God really said. Jacob had the gift of planning and strategizing. Esau had the gift of willing to work hard. Esau is also a great forgiver if you keep reading through the Bible. Now suppose they had used all that stuff for building their family instead of seeking their own ways. What if the goal of that family had to become more like Jesus? There would have been a lot less brokenness, a lot less pain, a lot less aggravation. I want you to realize that each of you and your family has a different family. Even though you all live under the same roof, you don't all go to the same home because you all have different relationships in that family. One kid goes home with joy, can't wait to see everybody. Another kid goes home, can't wait to leave. Mama sees so-and-so coming, can't wait to smile. Mama sees so-and-so coming, can't wait for them to get back. So we don't all come into the same family. And what we need to do is not so much be as concerned about the family I see. We need every once in a while look at the family that's looking back at me. Look at ourselves from their viewpoint. And then let's run the love test from their perspective. Let's try it for a moment. Think about the person in your family who you have the hardest time getting along with. If that's the one that you come out, I just get on my nerves every time. You got that person in mind? Now run it through the love test. Love is patient. From their perspective, are you patient with them? Are you ready to slap them upside the head if they say one more thing? Some of y'all about to get up already. Put that all up down. It says, love is kind. Are you kind to them? Meaning you go out of your way to do little things for them. You know, I thought I was kind until I married my wife. It is hard to be kind when you have a person who lives kindness. I can say, man, I sure would like to have such and such, not even thinking about it. Do you know in 3 days it will be there in my house? Just be kind. Now, I know y'all may say, this is just old-fashioned and I'm being spoiled. I don't mind my wife spoiling me. But you know something? Every night when I go into the bathroom, my wife has a towel out for me. She has a face towel out for me. She has my underwear laid out for me. All I gotta do is just walk in there and get in the shower. And some of y'all said, ain't no way in the world. That's why you got who you got. And I got who I got. You know, honey, as a man around here, I like to have towels. Man, ain't that crazy? Love does not envy. Does the other person think you are jealous about something they have? Could be looks, could be personality, could be clothes, could be a relationship they have with someone else. Love does not boast. Do they make you boast too much? I mean, y'all got folks who, the moment they get something, look what I got, look what I got. I'm better than you in this. You can always tell the smarter kids in the family, because when it's report card day, they the first one in the house. If you know you weren't too smart, you gotta kind of work your way in. They come in with the trumpet. Yeah, you done dropped yours. Do they think you treat them as though somehow you are better than they are? Or that you treat other people as though you are better than they are? Next one. Love is not rude. Here's one of them things where it's easy to be rude without knowing you're being rude. I think of all the things I have to work on, I need to work on this one of the hardest, because the way I'm wired, I work from X to X, and from X to X, that's all I'm doing. So I'm trying to do as much as I possibly can during that period of time. And so my wife will sometimes say, you know, we need to make a connection during the day. What kind of connection? We'll make a connection when we get home. You know, and get into bed, we'll connect all we want to. And she would say, no, when I come over to the church and I come in, I just want you to say, hi, how you doing, how's my day, then you can get back to your work. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna try. She comes the next day and she's like, hi, honey. And she done said something, I don't know what in the world she's saying. That is rude on my part, because I'm saying this is more important than you are. And I'm just as wrong, because I know for sure if something happened to me tomorrow and I go to the nursing home and have to stay there, y'all gonna come see me the first week. Some of y'all will still be coming 6 months later to 2 years later, y'all gonna be enjoying that new pastor y'all got. And what was that fella's name that used to hang around with Pastor Toby? I need to be putting my investment where it counts. And that's with her. You know, some of you who put all your baskets with your kids, let me tell you something. They gonna leave you. They will be gone. I can testify to it. I used to have a house full of them. They all gone. But you know, I'm glad I knew what it was to be my wife's friend, so that now that it's just us, we know how to have a good time together. Love is not rude. But they say your mouth just got so much smart talk in it, it's a shame. When they say you consider their feelings before you say something to them, love is not self-seeking. Anybody got any people in your house that's self-seeking? You don't have to raise your hand if there's only two of y'all in the house. We don't want to give anything away. When they say you are lazy, always trying to get out of doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. When they say that all that matters to you is you getting your own way, you can tell when you ain't got your way. Because if you did, things hitting the wall, slamming doors, kicking. Thank God, ain't nobody in this church that do nothing like that, but I heard in other churches people do stuff like that. When they say you are going to do what you want to do regardless of who you embarrass or hurt, love is not easily angered. Well, I thank God nobody in this church has a problem with anger. When they say you jump to conclusions without even giving them a chance to explain, when they say, uh-oh, here comes volcano top, look out. We got any volcanoes in here? When they say, you know, there's a volcano, move over there and wait a minute. All right. When they say you place a higher value on things than you do on your relationship to them, here's one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But they say you let things go, and once you let it go, you let it go. Or are you one of those people who every time you get into an argument, you manage to bring back up this list of 42 things that they did, the day they did it, the way they did it, and how they did it? But they say they never can get past their failures with you. When they say the final things in the test, when they say you don't rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth, that you go out of your way to protect them, to trust in them, to hope in them, to persevere with them. You see, every member in the family affects the whole family. And we need to stop thinking that just because we got a feeling, that feeling is love. You see, love that builds a family is love that changes behavior and thinks of someone other than yourself. You see, you cannot bring me home a report card full of F's and tell me you love me. That report card says, I only care about myself, and I don't care too much for myself. If you bring me home a report card full of C's, and I look on there and it says, polite in class, homework turned in, respectful of others, that tells me you representing me well. You getting C's not because you lazy, but because that's what you're getting right now. You doing the work, you paying attention, you listening. I can be proud of that. Similarly, if you bring me home a report card full of A's, And it says, too much mouth. Gets along with nobody. You're just gifted smart. You're not anything to really be proud of. We as Christians, we are always concerned about behavior, because behavior is something we have control over. And A, for one student, it means I studied all night long. For another student, it meant I walked by on my way in class and looked at the thing, and that's all I needed to look at. And got an A. How many of y'all was just naturally gifted A students? Some of y'all ain't telling me. Okay, I believe this, but Jackie was Larry. You ever see one of Larry's report cards? You have never seen one. Okay, so he must. Some of y'all were naturally gifted. How many of y'all had to work like the Dickens to get an A? Okay. Still doing it. All right, so the performance isn't so much, or the outcome, it's what are you doing to represent us? You know, when you go outside your home, how you dress, you are disrespecting your family. When you got on something so tight that you know you better not bend over and pick up no paper. And let me ask you, why are you going out like that? What is your real motive for doing that?
Don't care.
You can't disrespect the rules of the house and other members of the family by walking around with a bad attitude and saying, I love y'all. You know, you don't need that kind of love. You can't call your kids every name under the book, constantly put them down, and talk about, I love you. I'll give you one. You can't chew gum week after week in church. Hey, yesterday I get a phone call. There's a group of kids out in the parking lot playing loud, profane music. And I'm like, I know they ain't talking about our kids. Let me go out here and see who this is. And you know what I hear? Here comes Pastor Ring. Turn that down, turn that down. You're somebody that was brokenhearted. I'm like, how can y'all disrespect the church like this with all we do for our young people? I don't need you telling me how much you love the church, you love your pastors, but you gotta do something like that? God needs us all to bring Jesus into our homes. And the more of Jesus we bring into our families, the better our families are going to be. And you can't stop and say, well, I'll wait for them to do their part. You got some folks in your family that's going to be lazy from now till Jesus comes. You got to go ahead and do your part anyway. You got some folks who are going to be unforgiving till Jesus comes. You still got to be what God wants you to be. How many of you know a little Jesus in your house is better than no Jesus at all? Also recognize this. All of our families are passing away. We're not going to get this opportunity to minister to one another in this way again. Your kids are going to grow up and they're going to leave. Your parents are going to die. Some of your parents are going to divorce. All kinds of things are going to happen to your family where we're not going to be with each other in the same way again. Jesus is counting on you to be willing to make your family what he intended for it to be. Rebecca, Isaac, and their boys, they went through a lot of grief that could have been avoided. But you know something? God still worked in their family. Jesus still came through that line. Now, if God can work through that family, I know God ought to be able to do something through my family and through your family. Some of y'all have gave me some rough stories, but I don't think y'all topped this group yet. And I pray you don't even try to get close. We owe it to one another to say yes to the will of God for our families. Why don't you just think about it for a moment. Who do you really need to go to in your family and apologize for what you've been like? I know I've been saying you get on my nerves all the time, but God says you're a gift to me. Pastor Toby told me last week in the message, she said, I'm God's gift to help you with patience. Thank God. And you need to find who God has given you with that gift and start loving them instead of talking about them. Who have you been disrespecting with the way you talk to them in your family? You see, we as parents, we can disrespect kids. There are some parents who think the louder they yell, the more in touch they get with them. Kids have an amazing ability to put in earplugs. And you go, shut up. What did I say? Oh, they had a famous idea with. It's not the yelling and the screaming that makes kids do stuff. You see, some of us, we have this mindset that if I yell at them, they're going to do what I want them to do. How many of you knew what your parents' breaking point was? Okay? Me and my brother Greg, my father. Somebody needs to do those dishes. Me and my brother, we watch the TV. 5 minutes later, somebody needs to do those dishes in there. We watching TV like he ain't said nothing. I said somebody needs to do them dishes. We know now if we do not move, we are going to get a spanking. So we go and do the dishes. But it wasn't because he got louder. We knew we get 3 warnings. Okay, your kid got you figured out. Somebody better go in there and take a bath. They know you ain't serious. Early warning signal. It's getting late. I hope y'all up there in the bathtub. You know they ain't in the bathtub. They still watching TV. I mean, you done got to. I'm done. Somebody else is. I'm done. They know you losing it. And the first thing you pick up, you gotta hit them with it. That's why they move. You could have came in there with that same stick and said, I'm giving you 30 seconds to go in there and take your bath. And I'm gonna count. And when I reach 30, I am going to use this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You get to 30, and they go, what? Woo! Next week, you won't even get to 25. Well, we get on hips with them parents. Y'all will learn all about this. But it ain't the yelling and the screaming. So if you're a yeller and a screamer, you need to ask God, take it out of me. Because it is not helping my family, and it is not helping me. Some of y'all going to an early grave because you think somebody else getting you upset. over something that really doesn't matter. Who do you need to ask for forgiveness for in your family? Who do you need to forgive? Who have you been disrespecting? And it goes all the way, all different kinds of directions. Let's pray.